Well, we're in our third week of our study of the gospel and life, and what we've been studying has been going on as well, kind of a little more in depth and small groups throughout the week. We have them on Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Sunday morning. There's some on Tuesday morning, but we do, in fact, in here at 9:45, there's one for adults, which meets in our preschool classroom right now, and then our elementary age kids meet right over there in the K-3 class, and then 11 o'clock we're going to split them up and spread everybody out. But anyway, so I'm glad you're here this morning. You stay dry-ish, you guys, a little bit. It's like it's raining every 5 minutes. It's the weirdest thing. You go out and go for a run, and then you get drenched, and then you keep thinking it's time to go back to the beach, because I love the beach. Who likes the beach? You guys like going to the beach? I love going to the beach. It's one of my favorite things to do around here. I like to surf, I like to fish. When I go with my family, we like to bring, one of our favorite things to bring is a shovel, because that's the best thing to have at the beach, because you can make sandcastles, you can dig up treasure. At least that's what the guy with the metal detector does. You ever see that guy? I wonder if he really finds anything. Yeah, you see him, he's going along, the thing goes beep, and he digs up, and he finds. In fact, if you have one about 12 years ago, probably like 15 years ago, 14 years ago or so, I lost my wedding ring at Hannah Park. So if you could go up there and if you find that, it's engraved inside. It says, "I am my beloved." So if you find that one, I lost that. If you have a metal detector, we might go look for that. That was a long time ago. Those are kind of cool. But what I like to do with a shovel is make sandcastles. Well, I don't really make sandcastles. I'm not that good. I just dig holes. I like to dig holes, and then you take all the dirt that came out of the hole, and you make a sandcastle with it. And it's really cool, and it's kind of fun. You can get down in the hole, and then you can leave the hole on the beach for the guy driving his truck to fall in later. And then you don't do that. We fill it in before we leave. But when you build the sandcastle, well, imagine imagine with me, if you will. You take your kids. If you don't have kids, you take the neighbor's kids. But you take some kids, and they're friends to the beach, and it's a beautiful day at the beach, and they go to build a sandcastle, and you walk down the beach to find shark's teeth. You find shark's teeth. I love finding shark's teeth at the beach. You gotta have the right eye for it. What you have to do, my kids ask me how you do it, and I tell them, you just have to look down, and we have to learn to train your eye to look, and you look for the little shells that are shaped just like shark's teeth, and then when you see the little black things that look just like shark's teeth, you pick them up, and that's a trick. It's a secret. Don't tell anybody, but so you can do that. And so we find the shark's teeth. You come back, and you find your kids who you brought with their friends to have a good day at the beach, and they are not just arguing, but they are downright fighting. I mean, they're like shoving sand in each other's ears, they're pulling hair, they're rolling around, they're calling each other other names that they heard you say, you know, on the phone that one time. But anyway, they're using words they shouldn't use. They're fighting, they're scrapping, and you go, dude, what is going on? I brought you kids to the beach to have fun. You're building a sandcastle. Everything was perfect. What happened? And your kid says, well, the other kid goes, well, I thought for sure that we were building the sandcastle and it looked really good, but I thought that the drawbridge, because every sandcastle needs a drawbridge around the moat, because that's where you got all the stuff, except mine's backwards because my hole's in the middle and it goes around the edge. But anyway, but you have a moat around it. They had a moat around it, and the drawbridge that we made out of the sea oats that we illegally picked off the dunes, that we have that right here. I thought it should go on the ocean side of the castle, and he thought it should go on the sand dune side of the castle. And so we just disagreed on that, and then they got worse and worse, and so finally I just figured the best way to get my way was to punch him right in the nose. And so you ended up that way, and they end up fighting, and you're like, you look at your kid, you'd say, what are you doing? I brought you to the beach to have fun, right? What you have forgotten, you've forgotten the whole reason for coming to the beach was not to make the drawbridge out of sea oats, but it was to enjoy the beach. It was to get sunburned. It was to find shark's teeth. It was to catch waves. It was to enjoy life, and it was to enjoy your friends. Your friends, you're supposed to be enjoying them, not fighting with them. But what happened was you got your focus off of enjoying life and onto the sandcastle, and in doing that, that became the most important thing to you. When that became the most important thing to you, then which wasn't supposed to be the most important thing, then your life went off the rails and you started rolling around in the dirt, throwing sand, all that other stuff. See, that happens. If that happened with our kids, we would say that, but the same thing happens with us all the time, and we don't even realize it, or we don't pay much attention to it. You know, it's kind of bad when you forget the main idea, when you forget the big picture, and you focus on the wrong thing. Like if you're talking on the phone while you're driving, and you miss the exit. Have you ever done that? You totally drive by where you were supposed to and go all the whole other way and do that. Or don't raise your hand, but you know people that text and drive. They shouldn't do it. It's dangerous to do that because you get distracted from the main thing that you're supposed to do. Men, I want to just give you some advice. It's a good thing to have a date night.
And I hope you do. If you're married, you should have a date night. If you're not married, hopefully you still have a date night. But there's this thing. On date night, it's a bad idea. When you go to the restaurant, you want to sit with your back to the TV. Because if you're not careful, like they'll have highlights on or the football game will be on and the TV is behind her, it's bad news because she's going to know. She's going to know that you're not looking at her, you're looking at the TV, and you're kind of going, yeah, I heard you, and you're there to focus on her. So if you get your focus off the main thing, does your life get better or worse? It gets a lot worse, doesn't it? It's like, man, I'm paying money for dinner, and I'm still in trouble. It didn't work, and so you have to make sure you get that right. Oh, this should be interesting. Wow, I'm going to need those. No, I won't need them. My notes are completely gone, so we'll be okay, though. So here we go. So, maybe they're in that blue box. I want to walk back there and look through the blue box. Nah, you know what? Lord's in control. We'll get it. We got it. Okay, I got it. I know. I've studied it. So here we go. Here's the thing. So you know what you're supposed to do. When you get your focus off of what it's supposed to be on, like me right now, instead of talking to you, I'm worried about where notes are, like I need that. But you get your focus off what you need to have it on, life gets more complicated. It gets worse. Doesn't it? In fact, some of you that are married, here's what's happened. You are married and you said, okay, I'm giving my whole heart to this one person, to you, and I'm going to be faithful to you, I'm going to love you, but then there's someone at work that all of a sudden they're not nagging you as much, they're not putting you down as much, you're starting to feel a little something for them, and you're saying, you know, we're just going to have lunch. I mean, we're having lunch in the middle of the day, it's not a big deal, we're just going to connect a little bit, and I'm going to start, and what you've done is you've started to give a little bit of your heart to this person that you're not supposed to give a little bit of your heart to, and it's going to ruin you. It's going to ruin your life. You need to get away from that. That's when you get the wrong thing in the wrong place. It happens all the time. And I see it over and over again. It happens in life. We think that life was about one thing and it's about another. People even do it with religion. They'll think, okay, religion means, okay, if I'm going to be right with God, here's what I have to do. I have to pray a lot. I have to read my Bible a lot. You should do that. You should pray. You should read your Bible. You should give. You should attend church. But people see that and they say, well, then that makes me better than other people, and because I did these things, then God accepts me now, because I kept the rules, because I did the stuff. Now, in fact, not only does God accept me, but God owes me a little bit, so I'm kind of in it with Him. And then, so we get the thing off, and what you have there is, in every one of these situations, when you take what's most important in life, the ultimate most important thing, which is a relationship with God, when you take that and you replace anything else, the Bible calls that idolatry. It calls it idolatry. That's why every time you come here, I mean, hopefully if you come here in 20 years, we may not be meeting here, we'll be around the corner, but if you come here, if we are, that's fine too. But if you come here in 20 years, I want you to know, here's what you're going to hear from me. You're going to hear that I want you to love God with all your heart, because that's what Jesus said was the most important thing. I want you to love your neighbor like you love yourself, because that's what Jesus said was the second most important thing. And I want you to change the world. I want you to go out and make disciples of all nations. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And if we're not careful, we can get distracted by our sandcastle, by a little life that we're building, or by some other thing, and miss the whole point of life. We think that life's not complete unless I have so much money, or unless I have this career, or unless I have this relationship, or unless my kids do this, unless they go to that school, unless they do all these things. And we substitute these things to complete us besides a relationship with God, and the Bible calls that idolatry. Some people do it in a different way. They create God in their image, don't they? They create a God. They'll say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I want to go to heaven, so I'm just going to make God be whatever I want Him to be, and so here's what I'll do. I'll create a God that is okay. I'll create a God that's okay with, like, my sin, but not okay with other people's sin, right? So he's like, he's okay. You know, he's okay with a little gossip and slander, but he's not okay with adultery. Those people are in a really bad situation. Or he's okay with a little bit of racism. It's okay with, you know, it's just how I was raised. So it's okay to have a little bit of racism, and God's okay with that, but he is not okay with, like, robbing banks. That's the really bad stuff. When his word says it's all sin, and it's bad. And really, ultimately, maybe you create a God that says, okay, God, I'm going to sin as much as I want, but if I do enough good deeds that way, my bad deeds, then I'll get to heaven. Or I'll create my own way to get to you, or whatever it is. We'll have our own special deal that goes around the cross. See, what I want you to understand, though, is that even that idolatry keeps you from getting to God through the cross. But even once you've come to the cross, and basically to be a Christian, those of you who don't know, to be a Christian means that you have given your heart to Jesus. It means you follow Him. You don't get to heaven because you're good. You don't get to heaven because you try harder. You get to heaven because there was a time in your life where you realized you were a sinner, and you placed your faith in Jesus. And it doesn't matter where you came from, it doesn't matter what you've done, but if you trust Christ, God says He takes His righteousness and puts it on your account. And then because of that, you get to go to heaven. You get forgiveness. And then you follow Him. He changes your heart. Here's the problem. There is a latent kind of sense of idolatry that stays with us, it seems like. In fact, if you have given your heart to Christ and you are a Christian, I believe that the last time you sinned, it's because you were committing idolatry. I just believe that. And I'll tell you why I think that, because that's what happens with me. Because basically, every time I sin, here's what I say. I say, God, I know what you said, and I know I'm supposed to live for you and honor you and have you first in my life, but I really want to do this. I really want this more than what I ultimately want. I read this morning somewhere. I'm going to find my notes. I have a ton of good quotes in it. But I read this morning that, in fact, somebody dig, Randall, can you dig through that blue box back there and see if there's like something that looks like notes in there? That'd be awesome. But here's what I read this morning was every time someone doesn't succeed in life, it's because they substitute what they ultimately want for what they want at the moment. So really, as a Christian, what I ultimately want is I want God's glory. I want to live to please Him. I want to do that. But when I sin, say I lose my temper, it's because I say, well, I have the right to be right. More, I value that in this moment more than I value what God really says about how I should live, how I should treat my kids, how I should treat my wife. When you give in to lust, it's because I value this pleasure, this temptation more right now than I do God's glory, than I do what I know He clearly told me to do here. Does that make sense? If that makes sense, make a metal detector sound for me. Beep. Beep. Yeah, beep. I don't know how it goes. We'll just do beep. Ready? Everybody say beep one time. One, two, three. Beep. All right. It's not there, is it, Randall? We'll be all right. That's good. That's good. I have a few of them on the slide, so you'll get them. You'll get the, what? Car keys? No, that's not in my car. I saw Fran out in the parking lot. It's all right. I'll tell you, this is it. Because here's what it is. Every time you sin, I think idolatry plays a small part in it. I mean, really, it's kind of like it's the sin behind the sin. This is why we sin. In fact, this is why some of you aren't going to, you're not even going to go to heaven, because you come to Christ and you say, I know if I believe in you, I'll be forgiven. I know if I surrender my heart to you, but then, you know, I'll have to give up what I'm doing over here, and I love this more than I love you, and so I don't want to do that. So I'm going to stay with my stuff, and I'll miss heaven, but I'm going to live however I want to live right now. See, we're not the first people that ever had to deal with this. In fact, when God starts this whole thing off in Exodus, go, if you have a Bible, you can turn there. It'll be on the screen as well. Exodus chapter 20. Am I talking too fast? I'll slow down. Here we go. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. You've heard the Ten Commandments? If you've heard of the Ten Commandments, say beep. Okay, so here's the thing. So you've heard of them then. Who can list all 10 without looking at your Bible? All right, that's what I thought. Okay, so they're hard. It's not an easy thing to do. But did you know that the first two commandments are pretty much identical? Have you ever noticed that? They're very much the same. And actually, I propose to you that if you get the first two right, you don't have a problem with the rest of them. If you really get the first two commandments right, it's kind of like our whole love God, love people, change the world. If you love God, you're going to love people. If you love God, you're going to make disciples. You're going to change the world. If you love God, you're going to get these right. And so let's look at Exodus 20. These are the big 10, and we'll just look at the first two. Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. What would you call it if you have another god before him? I'd call that idolatry. I mean, that's what that is. So that's idolatry. That's putting something in the place of God. It could be even a good thing. When a good thing becomes a god thing, it becomes a bad thing. I mean, that's really it. If you have like your family, or you have money, or you want to help people, some people put ministry up there. They say, well, if I don't have this in ministry, then my life's not complete. Or if I have to have this, and I don't care who I hurt to get it, then I'm going to do that, and that'll be their thing. And so whatever it is, a good thing if it becomes a god thing or an ultimate thing, it's a bad thing. So you have no other gods before me. And in verse 4, number 4 says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. It's kind of funny that even at this time, as they're giving this, as God's giving Moses all this law, Aaron's down there, and they're collecting gold to make a calf to worship. But they're calling it holy unto the Lord. So they're adding to God's image, and they're trying to give something to look at. And the reason he says this is anytime you create an image of God, even though that picture of Jesus with the really pretty hair is really nice, anytime you create a picture of God, it's going to be less awesome than he really is. This is the point. He says, don't create an image. Don't create your own idea of who God is and worship him. You worship who God really is. But Martin Luther, and I hope to get this on the slide, because he said a really great quote that I can't remember. In fact, he said, under every behavioral sin is the sin of idolatry. Under every behavioral sin is the sin of idolatry. That's what we were saying earlier. Every time you decide, you say, you know what? I don't know what God says about immorality, But I have this desire, and I'm still going to be immoral. I don't care what God says. That's idolatry. You're saying I'm elevating my desire, whatever it is, over who God is. Every time you say it's okay for me to be greedy, even though I know what God says about greed, you're elevating your desire for stuff or power or money, whatever it is, you're saying I want this over that. And so it's at the root of every sin is idolatry. Because, right, if you get those first two right, if you put God first, you don't worship anything but God, are you going to lie to your neighbor? One person got it right. Okay, anybody? Let's vote. Okay, you ready? If you put God first, if God is really number one first in your life, are you going to commit adultery? No, you're not. If God's really number one in your life, are you going to come steal my surfboard? I hope not. No, you're not going to do that. You might borrow it and ding it and break it like my pastor friend did, but you won't do that. Scott Yurka did that, but if you have God first, then these things aren't going to be a problem. It's the same. Look on the back of your bulletin, right? If you love God with all your heart, are you going to love your neighbor like you love yourself? Yeah, you're going to do that. If you love God, this is what flows from this. However, we all know people who say, I've got the religion thing down, I've got the church thing down, but they're gossips, they're slanderers, they're bitter, they're angry, they're terrible in business. You don't want people like you. You're out in the business world, and you don't want people to know that they call themselves Christians because they don't represent Christ well. They don't really follow Him, and so because they say it, but they don't really have God first in their life. They have something else first there. Let's if I don't have another quote on the notes, let's flip over to Romans. Let's flip over to Romans. This is basically the kind of the quintessential text in the New Testament about idolatry. That was kind of the main one in the Old Testament. The book of Romans is written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. He was writing to them hoping that one day he would go through Rome and gather a group of people to go on to the north and carry the gospel on up through Spain and all these other areas. And he was thinking he was going to get there. He did get to Rome one day. You know how he got there, though? As a prisoner. Which doesn't really make any sense if you think about it. Because what I thought was, if I live for Jesus, then everything's going to go well for me, right? That's what's supposed to happen because I kept the principles. Paul, I think he might have been an okay Christian. He probably wasn't as good as Ralph. I mean, he probably wasn't spiritual. But, I mean, he wrote like most of the New Testament, right? You know, that's kind of the funny thing. He was a guy just like you or me. But he's pretty solid. I would say, who thinks Paul's a pretty solid Christian? I think he was. I think he might have been. The Apostle Paul, I mean, they named like towns after him and wrote a lot in the New Testament. So if he's following Christ, he shouldn't get sick, should he? You won't get sick if you follow Jesus, right? Wait, Paul did, didn't he? Doesn't make any sense. Paul is the apostle. I mean, he's doing, if you follow Jesus, then everyone's going to like you, right? Of course they are. Well, wait a minute. Paul, didn't he get stoned? I mean, in the bad way. Well, they're both bad ways. But I mean, he got stoned, like thrown rocks at him to kill him, and so he gets thrown in jail all the time. I mean, this guy gets messed up, but he's following Jesus. But I thought that if I followed Jesus, then my wife was going to love me, my boss was going to give me a raise. It doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way. And so this guy, he ends up coming to Rome as a prisoner, but this is before he goes. And so he writes this basically theological treatise. And he starts off in chapter 1. It starts off really good. I wanted to start with the good news, but then he gets to the bad news, and he goes on for a couple of chapters. If you read Romans 1 from about 18 on through chapter 3, it's pretty much just you're a wretched sinner, everybody's a sinner, and we're all sinners, and that's kind of the point of the thing. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. When you don't want to be a sinner, but we are. And so this morning, really my message to you is that you probably are an idolater. Welcome to Providence. I'm so glad you're here. happy Sunday. I just want you to feel good about yourself. There's good news that goes with that, though. There's really good news that goes with that. But I'm probably an idolater. I am an idolater as well. But God forgives and loves idolatrous people and changes their heart. And we have to fight to keep it changed, though. Look at Romans 1:16. Paul says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because what the gospel does, the gospel reveals God's righteousness. And what Paul kind of juxtaposes here is that the gospel against idolatry. So the gospel gospel that we're talking about, the gospel that, that God loves sinners and that we are made righteous by Jesus' work on the cross, that, that Jesus is the ultimate being in the universe, that, that God is worthy of our worship and praise, and that when we surrender our hearts to Him, we then live for His glory. See, that's the gospel. The gospel is not just, here's the ABC thing, and you pray this prayer, and you're in. The gospel is not just ABCs of Christian life, but it's the A to Z. It affects everything, and it means that, that God is our ultimate source of hope and joy and meaning and purpose ultimately. So he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to the right denomination of people who believe. I know I didn't say that, did it? To the right rate? No. To the right nationality? Who's it say? To everyone. Wait a minute. To everyone? We had a problem with this in our small group. We're kind of talking about it. That means like the guy who sinned a lot? Like he can be forgiven? I mean, like the really bad, yeah, everyone. It says everyone who does what? Who believes. To believe means, it means more than just acknowledging the facts. It means you trust Jesus, you follow Him, you give your heart to Him. So everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and that's just kind of chronologically how this thing went down. He gave His word to them and it came, and then it came to us. And then for, and the righteous, in it, what is it? The gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And now this whole thing about God's righteousness being revealed in the gospel could actually be translated, it's kind of given away through the gospel. So here's what happened. When you became a Christian, if you trusted Christ, when you believed the gospel, the Bible teaches that God's righteousness is placed on your behalf. Anybody here perfectly righteous? I mean, in practice? You ever sin? You ever wish you could have a do-over? A big mulligan for life? Would that be great? Here's the cool thing about it. When you trust Christ, he says, I'm going to take my righteousness and I'm going to put it on your account. So when you stand before God, He gives you His righteousness. That's the only way you get into heaven, because the standard is perfection. You're not going to make it if you don't know Jesus. But it says, so this gospel reveals the righteousness of God. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. But then He contrasts it to idolatry in verse 18. If you're still with me, say beep. Okay, good. We're practicing. We're going to use that later. We're going to do a little idol detector on our hearts. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So now here's where we're looking at here. Man, we don't have time to dig into this when you get home more, to dig as deep into this as I'd like to. But the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. So God is a just judge. So that means He must punish sin, right? If the judge, if somebody comes and does something terrible and murders someone or hurts someone, and the judge looks at him and says, huh, no big deal. I just feel like I'm in a good mood today. You can go free. That's not a just judge. Somebody has to pay. And so what He did is, he's going to punish the sinner. He sent His Son to take that punishment for us. But if you don't trust Him, He says, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. What they know to be true about God, they hide behind. They say, I don't want to know what's true about God, even though in my heart I know He's a just God, He's a good God, and I know I don't measure up. I don't want to deal with that. So they suppress this truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. There's a whole lot there. Basically, this means that there's something in you that knows there's a God. Even when I was an atheist, I would talk to people and say, you know, probably one day I'll go back to church. I don't know why I would go back to church, because there's no such thing as God. But I just kind of had this feeling that there's something in me that knew. That's why you, everyone in here, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, everyone in here worships something. You're created to worship ultimately God, but you're worshiping something. If it's not the true God, you're worshiping a false God. You're worshiping success or money or that desire or whatever it is, yourself. But he says they're without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so he's saying almost that sin in some ways is its own judgment on you. When you say, God, I know this is who You are. I know this is how I'm supposed to live, but I want to live this way. Here's what happens. One day you wake up and you realize, I don't want to be here. I can't get out of this. And sin is its own consequence in some ways. And so then your heart gets darker. And then verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God. They said, we could be worshiping this great, awesome God, but we're going to exchange that for our sandcastle, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. He says, basically, God said, okay, if you're not going to worship me, you're going to worship something. And what you will always find out is that if you're worshiping anything besides God, that it never satisfies. It never satisfies. Some of you have been worshiping a relationship, and you know what you find out in the end of the day? They're human. They're sinful, idolatrous people just like you, and they're going to let you down. And if you're trying to find your ultimate satisfaction and hope in your husband, your wife, your kids, or some other relationship, you're going to find that it always falls short. That it will always let you down in some way. You need to make sure that you find you have your anchor in God and in Christ. And don't create something in your life that will that takes away from that. Because whatever you give your heart to will control you. I have a quote about that, but I think it's later, isn't it? Is my sin detector questions, are they next, Mark? Okay. Y'all ready? You want to do this? Let's just do small group. Everybody say beep one time. Beep. All right, let's just have small group together. You ready? This is a different day. It's a little bit different. In my small group, basically what we do in our small group is we read the gray section, or you're supposed to read the gray section before you come to the group. Do you guys do that? I wonder how many people that are in small groups do that. There's about half the guys in my men's group do that, and it's kind of, we just pick on the guys that don't. We make fun of them, but you need to read these, and it's deep stuff. It's hard reading sometimes. But there was a neat little chart in here, and it's got, I don't know, 20 or so questions. Because I'm reading this whole thing, and here's what I'm maybe thinking. What you're thinking to a certain extent, I'm thinking I don't have a problem with idolatry. I'm good, man. I got this covered. This isn't a big deal. Well, then I had to go through these questions, and it was like an idol detector for my heart. And there are things that help you kind of notice, hey, this might be an area I need to watch out for. This could be a danger for me, so I want to be careful here. And so whenever that thing goes over, in fact, whenever we read a question that maybe points out what might be an idol in the person sitting next to you, I just want you to help them out. Lean over and go beep for them real quick. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that for the person next. You can do it for your own heart if you want to admit it, but don't do that for the person sitting next to you. In fact, today, I want you to just to think about what this is. I want us to examine our hearts for a minute. Can we do that? I know I've been talking real fast, but I want you to think about you. We're going to go through these questions and think about what's going on. Because these may be areas that you need to watch out for, letting them take over the role that God should have in your life. Let's look at them real quick together. Let's see here. Idol detector number one. Life only has meaning, or I only have worth, if. And that's how we're going to start all of these. In other words, when you sit back, you go, okay, my life only matters if this is true, or I only have worth if this is true, if I have power and influence over others. That some of you, that's what matters. Some people, that's what matters most to them. I just have to have, if I can control things, that's a power kind of idolatry or control idolatry. If I can make my kids do what I want them to do, if I can get, and you want, you know, everything in your life, you try to control everything, and you're driving the people around you nuts, by the way, but you're trying to control everything. I don't know anybody that's doing that, but I mean, if you probably are, I'm guessing. But so they, so if you don't know anybody, I've heard it said, if you don't know anybody that's like that, it's probably you. So maybe it's me, I don't know. But when you try to control everything, maybe you're saying life doesn't have any value if I can't do that. And you're devastated when you're out of control. Then you may check that and say, Lord, is that an idol in my life? Number two, life only has meaning, or I only have worth, if I am loved and respected by whoever. You fill in the blank. You see this, and we pick on like middle school and high school kids with this, you know, because talk about peer pressure and college kids, and you do things you wouldn't normally do just to be accepted by a crowd. But it's not just there, is it? It's at your job, isn't it? It's every day. I will compromise what I know God wants me to do because I'm in this situation where it'll make me unacceptable to them. I will do whatever it takes to fit in and to be accepted if that's what I have to do. That might be approval idolatry. See, and we were talking this, and here's what it is. Some of you are controlled, not even about, you're worried so much about what other people think of you, that you're trying to control even your kids. You're trying to control your wife, your husband. You're trying to say, okay, I want to make sure I have this and that, and make sure everybody thinks that I'm this type of person. If they ever find out who I really am, they're not going to accept me. They're not going to approve of me, or whatever it is. And it's not even really what people think of you. It's what you think people think of you that's controlling you, right? I'm worried about what I think people think of me, and so that might be approval idolatry. Number three, life only has meaning, I only have worth, if I have this kind of pleasure experience, a particular quality of life Like, if I can't commit this sin, I don't want to live. Or if I can't have this joy, if I can't have whatever this is, then, man, it's just not, I just can't, it's not worth living. That's comfort idolatry, maybe. Life, nobody's saying beep. Is it not hitting anybody yet? You don't have to say it out loud. Just one more time, when I say beep real quick. Beep. I'm just checking to see if it still worked. Maybe the batteries were dead. Okay. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if I am able to get mastery over my life in the area of whatever. And this could be a form of control idolatry as well, not just the power, but it's like you're saying, okay, you're kind of like, I heard it said, what was it? It was Rocky Balboa. You ever heard Rocky? You ever see that old Rocky? He said, if I could just win this fight, if I just win this fight, then I'll know I'm not a bum. And you've got this thing in your life. You're saying, if I just, you know, I got that degree, so that's what makes me not a bum. If I just am successful in this business, then I'll know I'm not a loser. If I just have whatever this thing is, or whatever this accomplishment is, or whatever that title is, then I know, whatever that extra thing is, that's, my life only has meaning, I only have worth if I'm able to get mastery over that. If I could just overcome this addiction, then if I don't do it, then it's not even worth living. And some of you are right there, you're thinking, man, I can't get rid of this, so I don't know what to do, and my life's not worth living. And that could be control idolatry. And maybe it'll go beep somewhere in there. Okay, number five. Life only has meaning, or I only have worth, if people are dependent on me and need me, right? This is you could tell you have this issue sometimes, because some people, when kids grow up and they move out and they're not there anymore, even like I'm still this way a little bit because I don't want my kids to keep, they keep getting older and taller, and it makes me sad some because I like them, they're little and cute. But then you're there and you're like, oh no, what do we do? Well, what you do when they move up and they move out, you should sell the house and get a one-bedroom condo so they can't come back. But but you get there and then all of a sudden it's like, well, what do I do? Why do I exist? Nobody needs me to make them hot dogs and macaroni and cheese anymore. And you know, why am I here? You know, and that could be an idol to you. If that becomes your most important thing in life, if that matters more to you than living or God, then that could be it. That could be going beep somewhere on you. Okay, here we go. Life only has meaning, or I only have worth, if someone is there to protect me and keep me safe. Not that I'm protecting other people, but if I have this person in my life, if I have this security. Some of you, that's your idol. It's like you want to be secure. That's why you've stockpiled money, or you got all the insurance you can get, which is a good thing, not a bad thing. But if that's what you're counting on for your security, it's not going to happen. And you lay awake at night worrying about your 401k, 201k now, but whatever it is, it's not going to happen. But you worry about all this other stuff. Or if someone is there, you're worried about, you need another person in your life. This will come up again later. But listen, some of you, you do not need another person in your life to be complete. The Bible says in Colossians 2:10 that you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. And if you are looking to your husband or your wife, or a person that you want to be your husband or your wife, to make you complete, to make you whole, then you are putting a weight on them that they will never be able to fulfill. And in fact, you're going to end up driving them away from you. And you need to be complete in yourself and look to serve them and love them and help them. But they're sinners, and they're not going to do that. So you need to make sure that you work as a team, and I want you to have a good relationship. But don't put all your hope in that. If you're with me, say beep. Okay, good. Or maybe if you know someone that's like that, no, don't do that. We won't do that. Okay, so here we go. No, we're not beeping at you. We're just beeping because anyway. What's the next one? Let me get. I got off on that one. Okay, life only has meaning. I only have worth if I'm completely free from obligations or responsibilities to take care of someone. This is like on the opposite of that, isn't it? If I could just get out of this marriage, if I could just get these kids out of the house, if I could just, I don't want to answer to anybody. If I could just do my thing, if I could wake up and decide what time I go to work and when I go to work, then I'll be complete. If I'm financially independent, if everything is there, then I'll be happy. And not until then will I be happy. That might be an independence idolatry. It might be, you know, hitting that there. Should I keep reading these, or are y'all okay with that? Say beep if we can keep reading it. All right, we're about 50%. Okay, so we're good. All right, we'll keep on going then. I don't even know what number I'm on. Let's see here. I'm going to find it in my book, though. So look, I am high. Okay, this one. See, what I did was when I went through this, I thought I don't have a problem with it, and then I like started checking the ones that I might have a problem with, and I found out, you know what I found out? I found out I'm an idolater. I found out that I'm prone to this. This was a big one for me. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if I'm highly productive and getting a lot done. And a lot of people, like, we want to like admit to that because it makes us, and that's like prideful on my part too, because I kind of like, I can admit that one. Yeah, I feel good about that. Yeah, I'm a productive person. But that's where I get value from. Yeah, we accomplished it. We got it. And if I don't get it done, you know what happens? If I have an unproductive day, man, ask my wife. I'm like going around the house, moping a little bit, a little grumpier than normal, but and I'm a little, you know, a little grouchier, and I'm just not. I mean, it's like, man, I feel like I wasted a day. Man, it's just frustrating to me. I hate, but if I'm not careful, that becomes my idol. And I find my value and my worth in that and not in the cross and not in who Jesus is and not in what God's done for me. And when I look at that, then that can be a problem. That can be a big, big problem. How about this? Life only has meaning. I only have worth if I am being recognized for my accomplishments and I am excelling in my work. That can be called achievement idolatry, maybe, right? And only if I can move up the ladder, if I am doing better this year than I was last year, then that's what makes it happen. That's what drives me. These things aren't necessarily bad things. I think you should excel. In fact, if you're a Christian, you should be excelling at your job. You really should be setting an example. You should be doing well in your business. You should be working hard at that. But don't find your ultimate joy and satisfaction in that. When a good thing becomes a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. So you want to make sure that this doesn't take the place of God in your life. This is not where you find your ultimate joy. It's not from what your business card says or what your tax return says, but or what the people that recognize you, the award you got, all that stuff. That's not where you find your purpose and meaning in life. It's found in the fact that there's a great God who loved you and sent his son to die for you. And he loves you not based on your performance, but based on what his son did. Is that y'all with me? Say beep. Okay, just checking. Good. All right, number 10. There's 17, by the way, just in case you're counting. So number 10, we'll go quicker. I can't go quicker, though. Life only has meaning, I only have worth, if I have a certain level of wealth, financial freedom, and very nice possessions. And that's a huge one, isn't it? We think if I just had this thing, then I'd really be happy. Some of you are like, if I just had a wife, I'd be bad. If I just had a husband, if I just had, and here's honest, can I just be honest with you? Well, I am all the time. I hate when people say that. Can I be honest with you? It makes me wonder what they were saying like the whole other time, the rest of the time. I struggle with this sometimes because I get like ADD and like I get zeroed in on something. Not overall, not the wealth and all this. I mean, I would rather, I say that, and as soon as I say that, I'll fall into that, but that's not a thing. But like, I'll just be honest. Last night, I'm laying in bed and I can't sleep. I'm praying about this message. I want adultery, but there's this kayak that's on Craigslist. It's like the best kayak in the world, and the guy is practically giving it away. And so I'm laying there praying, thinking, God, I'm trying to pray and preach about idolatry, and I can't focus on it because I keep thinking about this kayak that if I had a thing to paddle around in and catch fish in, like that's going to make me complete and happy. And I had to get to the place where I said, Lord, here's the deal. If it's your will for me to have it, because like I'm wanting to call the guy at 11 o'clock, but I'm saying, Lord, if it's your will, it'll still be there tomorrow, and I still may not get it. But it's going to do what? Oh, I don't want to tell you. You can find it on Craigslist. It's an Ocean Kayak Scupper Pro TW. It's a sit-on-top kayak it's actually like a tour. It goes fast, but it's great to fish out of. It's great. Yeah, I know. I just said it, though, so I broke the mold. So you all can go look on Craigslist. You can find it, and you can go buy it, and whatever. But anyway, it's in Palm Coast. So I'm going to Palm Coast. I don't know what we're talking about. What were we talking? Oh. Life only has meaning. I only have worth. Here's what some people do. So, but back to that again, though. But so with me, it might be the kayak. With you, but some, see, because here's what we think. It's not just, it's not like, so that last thing, it's not just saying, well, if you're wealthy, you have this issue. There are a lot of poor people that have wealth as their idol. It's you know, if I just had a little bit more, and if I just had a little bit more, and I've seen people at all across the financial spectrum that have money or possessions as their idol, and I've seen people all across the spectrum that have nothing, that are content and happy, and I've seen people that have everything more than most of us will ever have, and that are content and happy, and they're not finding their joy and their meaning in that stuff or in that money. They find their joy and their meaning in the gospel and God. Y'all with me? Say beep. Okay, good. I don't feel so bad. You guys are idolaters too. You're just like me. Okay, and adhering to my religion's moral codes and I've accomplished in its activities. We're saying that if I could just move up the ranks, if I just have that class, if I just am recognized as being spiritual, if I just pray enough, read my Bible enough, which those are good things, but when I find that as my justification, if I find my purpose and my meaning in passing the test and doing the religion, and that takes the place of God, that's an idol. Right? Y'all with me? Okay, let's move on. Beep. Y'all beeped it. Okay, beep. Bleep. We're bleeping. They're not that kind of church. You don't have to bleep me. You just beep me. We're bleeping. Blasted kayak thing. Where are we? 12. I can't follow this. This one person in my life is happy and happy to be there and or happy with me. Some of you, that's your idol. It's like, man, if this person isn't pleased with you, man, you're devastated. You're ruined because of it. Because you just want them to love you and you just want them to be, or you just want them to be happy. And if they're not happy, then you feel like, oh, man, I don't know what to do. And you struggle with this, especially if you have kids, don't you? I mean, because I love my kids and I want my kids to be loving God. I want them to be happy. And I struggle with it sometimes. You see one that's not doing that and you're like, man, did I fail? God, is my whole reason, I blew the whole thing. God, why am I even, and you find your purpose and meaning in that. God says, that I want you to care about them, but that's not where you get your meaning and satisfaction and purpose from. You get your meaning and satisfaction and purpose from me, not from this other person. You get it from me. So don't let that take the place of God. Next one. Let's just do the next one. I don't even know where I am in my book here. A particular social or professional group lets me in. That's how I find my meaning and purpose and value in life. If I'm in the right clique, if I'm in the right on the right team, if I get the recognition at work, or if I can have these connections in this network, then I'm satisfied. Then I'm complete. Then I'm a whole person. That might be some inner ring idolatry going on there. Life only has meaning, or I only have worth, if my children and or my parents, or you could put my spouse, is happy with me. If they're happy and they're happy with me, that's kind of the same thing we said before. If that's what you live for, if that's the ultimate thing in your life, that could be a bad thing. If a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it could be a bad thing, because God and his glory and enjoying him and the cross and the gospel should be the ultimate thing. Does that make sense? Okay, make sure that's clear. Okay, look, we're almost done. 15. Life only has meaning, I only have worth, if Mr. or Mrs. Wright is in love with me. That could be relationship idolatry, and you will find out before long that they're not really Mr. or Mrs. Wright. They're Mr. or Mrs. Wright idolater, and you're going to have to live with a sinner the rest of your life. So, welcome. Everyone is. Life only has meaning. I mean, I know other people that do that. Leslie is Mrs. Wright. She's perfect. But life only has meaning. Don't laugh. That sounds wrong there too. She would. Next one. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if my political or social cause is making progress and ascending in influence or power. Those are great things, aren't they? I mean, that could be. Hopefully, your political or social cause is ascending in influence and power. Man, I want to get water filters to those Indians. I want to see people fed. I want to end human trafficking. I want to see these things end. I want this to advance. But if it doesn't go the way I want it to go, am I devastated? Do I not have value or worth? If that's the cause, then you better check that. You might have idea. That's kind of a funny one. Ideology, idolatry. It's hard to say. Say it six times fast. I can't even say it. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if I have a particular kind of look or body image, right? If I could just be bigger, which I've been trying to do since I was in eighth grade. It just hasn't happened. You know, it's just not who I'm going to be. If I could just, I'm trying to eat. I need to eat healthier or less healthy. But we have this picture. This is who I have to look like. This is how I have to dress. This is what my body. And some of you are thinking, well, I don't have that, and that's not who I am. And you're devastated by it. You wouldn't like tell people, but you know in your heart that you're never going to be satisfied or happy until you wear that certain size or until you look this certain way. And it's not a bad thing to be healthy, is it? That's a good thing. But when it becomes the ultimate thing, it becomes a bad thing. And we could go on, couldn't we? But we won't. There's more even in the book. But what about that? How are you doing? Did you go? Or you have any idols in your heart, in your life, maybe? In fact, every time you sin, if you're a Christian, that's coming there. But is there an idol that's really keeping you from coming to God? Is there something? Is there anything in this life? Honestly, listen to me. Is there anything in this life that's worth you saying, you know what, I would come to Jesus, but I don't want to let go of my religion. I would come to Jesus and get forgiveness and grace and mercy and hope and find my satisfaction in him, but I don't want to give up this sin. What's worth that? What is worth eternity? Because the Bible says that if you don't trust Christ, you spend eternity in a real place called hell. That's what the Bible says. I wouldn't just say that if that wasn't true, if that wasn't what it was. I mean, that's what the Bible says. So, and there's a way to miss that. It's by turning from your sin and placing your faith in Jesus. But some of you won't do that because you're saying, nah, you know what? That's not what I heard growing up, man. I think if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'll be all right. Well, maybe that's your idol. Maybe you need to go back to the Bible and read and see what it says. Well, I would do that, but man, I want to sow these wild oats, which I don't even know what that means. But I want to live in this sin for a little while, and then I'll come back to that later, maybe. Well, that's your idol. I would do that, but my friends were going to think this about me, or my wife or my husband, they're not going to like it. And All right, well, you'll stand before them one day in judgment. That's not going to happen. You're going to stand before God in judgment. You stand before them, you feel like, in judgment every day anyway. So you might as well give your heart to Jesus. I want you to do that today. And if you've done that, here's what happens. We have to guard our hearts against these things. You need to examine some of these things. That little idol detector, you didn't do it out loud, but it was going beep pretty big on you. And you knew that, man, you knew that you find your satisfaction in that relationship or in that sin or in that acceptance or in that having to be right or in your work or whatever it is. That's what you've been worshiping, honestly. And you need to repent of that and come back to God and say, God, you're the only one worthy of my worship. Here's the danger if you don't. In fact, I think I have a quote on here. Let me see. I hope I do because I don't have it in my notes. But it's by Rebecca. Her name is Rebecca Manley Pippert. I think I have it there. There it is. Whatever controls us is our Lord, little L. But Lord means ruler of your life anyway. She wrote this in a book called Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. But it said, whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by the people he or she wants to please. We do not control ourselves. We're controlled by our Lord. But here's the good thing. The person who seeks the Father through the cross of Jesus, through the gospel, is going to be controlled by him. And who do you think is going to do a better job of running your life? Who's a better person to follow? Your own ideas, the crowd, money, success, all that other stuff, or God? It's God. Come to him. Make sure you follow and focus on him. Are you doing that? Are there idols in your life? What would your life be better if there weren't idols there? You know what will happen? If we get the idols out of our life, we're going to be free. Free to live the way God designed us to live. We're going to be free to love and forgive people the way that God designed us to do that, the way that he forgives and loves us. You're going to be free of worrying about what other people think all the time. You're going to be free of waiting for that thing to come through, waiting for that kid to come back, waiting for this person to get their life in order, waiting for this person to accept you, to do what you want them to do, to make you happy, to squeeze the toothpaste in the right place. You're going to be free of having that be necessary for you to be complete. You're going to be free of saying, God, I need a relationship. I need this person in my life. I need this extra thing or whatever it is. And you'll be able to sit there and go, you know what? It can all go down around me. But I still have joy and I still have hope. I may not be happy about it, but I know that at the end of the day, my life is still worth living. I still have meaning and purpose, and I still have hope because it's found in the unchangeable gospel of Jesus Christ. My meaning and purpose in life is found in God. That's what I want for you, and that'll change everything. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Just with your head bowed and eyes closed, I want you to just maybe take a moment and examine your heart. Maybe ask God to show you if there's any danger of idolatry in there. And if there is, the good news is that God makes it possible for you to be forgiven. God says, you know, I didn't come for perfect people. He came for people that were sinners. And so some of you, I'm worried about you because you're sitting there thinking, this isn't for me. This is for the person sitting next to me. And I'm better than all this. But the reality is the Bible says we're all sinners. So whatever that is, just be honest with God and say, Lord, here's what's been an idol in my life. I wanted to confess it and repent of it. Some of you, what you needed to do in this very moment is what I've been praying you would do for months now. I've been praying that you would step across the line and surrender your heart to Jesus, to believe in him. And so right now where you sit, just in this room right now, your eyes closed, you need to tell him, say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned against you. I've rebelled against you. And I've gone my own way and worshipped stuff or myself or things that aren't worthy of my worship. And I want to give my heart and my life to you right now. Some of you need to move that relationship out of the God place in your life and say, God, I want you to be back in that place. I want to live for you. I'm going to love you and I'm going to love them because you love me, not because they love me back. So you need to get your eyes off the sandcastle. In fact, right now, I want you to look up here just one more second. See, here's what you've done. Some of you are doing. You're looking at the sandcastle of your life. You're saying, I built this. This is what I need. This is my relationship. This is my money. This is my career. This is my education. This is my cause. And this is my kids. This is what I find my meaning and purpose in. Have you ever gone to the Gulf of Mexico or California? I love it. How many of you, who's a sunset and sunrise person? I am. I love that. Man, we go on vacation. That's what I love to see. I like to take pictures of them all the time. But some of you, what you've done is you've focused on the sandcastle so much that you're missing. It's like we're going, oh, look at what I made. Look at what I made. And your sandcastle probably looks better than this. But look what I made. And you're missing the sunset. You're missing, you could turn around. If you looked away from your sandcastle, you could see this amazing view. Even this thing, this is what I used to have as my screensaver back in May. Let me show you this. This is my wallpaper. The sunset. But it's got a quote by C.S. Lewis. And he said, we are half-hearted creatures, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. And whatever it is that you're keeping from worshiping God with all your heart, it's like making mud pies in a slum. It's like you're staring at a sandcastle. And all I'm saying today is I want you to turn around and look and say, I mean, God's greater than a sunrise. He does that all the time. In fact, he's doing it right now somewhere on the planet. Think about that. It's kind of cool. He does it every day. It's not hard for him. And it's amazing. And his glory, but bigger than his glory, is better than the sunrise, sunset. And you can get that and you can worship him. And he's what makes life worth living. If you're with me, say beep. All right, let me pray for you. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for these people. I pray that we would get our eyes off our sandcastle, off of our relationship and our job, our career, our goals, all those things. I think we still have those, and I pray we'll pay attention to them. But God, that we won't find our ultimate worth and value in our sandcastle, but God, that we will turn around and we will look not at the sunset, but we will look at you and the cross and your greatness and your glory. And Lord, that our ultimate purpose and joy would be found in you. God, so that no matter what happens in this economy, no matter what happens politically, no matter what happens with us financially or in relationships, no matter even what happens in these people's lives with the addictions they struggle with, no matter what happens, that at the end of the day, that we can find our purpose and hope and meaning in you, that we would not let good things become God things, but God, that we would keep our focus on you. I pray for those that in the last moments have stepped across the line and given their heart to you. God, that they would come and talk to me about that as soon as we dismiss. Lord, I pray they'll follow through and grow in their faith and do the next things that you want them to do as well. Lord, I pray that everyone's life in here would bear much fruit, that you would guard our hearts against idolatry, and that we would live for you and love you and honor you. Lord, thanks for this time you've given us today. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, that went a little bit long there. Let me show you this real quick. You need to get in a small group, sign up on the back of your